that this is a place where you can have a second chance and you can get up again. And it may not be easy. I've been there. I know what it's like to need a second chance. And I just want to encourage you to get up this morning and try again. You should have, when you walked in this morning, a handout. So I want you to take that handout. And on that handout is a couple of spaces, blanks, that I'm going to encourage you to fill in this morning. This morning we're talking about the power of influence. And I want you to think with me about who's had influence in your life. And there's a few spaces, and as we are thinking together this morning, I want to encourage you, when you think of someone, to write that name down and self-identify who has had significant influence in your life. Of course, it's going to be different for everyone, but I want you to be thinking about that. And then below that are several more lines, and I want you to think about whose life are you having influence in. So who's been influencing you, and whose life have you influenced? Like a lot of young boys, I was really into sports when I was little. I remember going to my first baseball game with my dad when I was 5 years old. I got real excited about baseball, could hardly wait till, there weren't any T-ball then, hardly wait till you could turn 8 years old so I could play Little League. And of course, Little League was just one sport, so as soon as I could play flag football, I wanted to play football. And then as soon as I could join a rec league and play basketball, I wanted to do that. And in my town, even though I grew up in Southern California, hockey was still a big thing. And we didn't play it on ice skates. We played it on rollerblades, but it didn't matter. We played hockey too. So I was really into sports. Now, I didn't say I was really good at sports. I said I was really into sports. There's two different things there. So growing up, I always struggled with, there was always people better than me. And you know how it is. You tend to create an image of who you are, and you have to match that up with what's reality, and you struggle with that. And I was determined that if I practiced enough, and I applied myself enough, and I had enough want to, that I could be good at whatever I did. And I still think there's an element of truth in that today. But when I got into middle school, I really, and there was a middle school basketball team, I really, really, really wanted to play on the middle school basketball team. Now, if I'd have stopped and assessed watching all my friends that were trying out for the team, it would have been self-evident I wasn't good enough to play on the team. But remember, I had a want to. I was determined. You can't believe how much time I spent shooting hoops in my front yard. I mean, I was determined I was going to be on the team. Well, they put the names up of the people that made the team, and my name wasn't on it. Needless to say, I was greatly disappointed. The next day, the coach called me, and Coach Larson called me into his office, and he said, "Listen, I think you're probably pretty disappointed because you didn't make the team." And I said, "Yes, sir, I really am disappointed because, you know, I'm committed. I really, really, really want to be on the team." I guess I thought if I could convince him, maybe I could still get on the team. And he says, "Well, I'll tell you what. You didn't make the team, but I have a place for you." I cannot tell you how critical those words were to me at that point in my life. I have a place for you. Because we all need a place, right? We all need to feel like we can be a part of something. And so I eagerly awaited what was this place. And he said, "Well, I need a right-hand guy that will go to all the games with me and will keep all the statistics and do all that kind of stuff. And we'll work together." And I thought, wow, I'm going to be like the junior coach. This is great. Really, I was kind of the water boy, really. But, you know, at that point, it didn't matter to me because I had connected or made the team. Now, I wasn't a player, but the coach saw something in me, my passion and my desire, that led him to offer me an opportunity that I took notice he didn't offer to anybody else that tried out. And because of what he saw in me and because he gave me that opportunity, it began a process which I'm sure took a number of years for me to identify what was going on. But I began to see that everybody has a place. Remember, at that point, I was probably 14 years old. Everybody has a place, and that place isn't always the place that you think it is. Meaning, I thought I should play on the team, right? But that wasn't my place. My place was alongside the coach. Now, fast forward years later, I ended up coaching basketball for 10 years in rec league. And over those 10 years, I discovered that my role as a coach was much more fulfilling than it ever would have been as a player, because that's the way I'm wired and that's what I'm good at. So we all need to find a place that we're good at, and sometimes finding that place has a lot to do with someone identifying your desire and your willingness and your passion and then connecting you with that opportunity, right? So if we had time this morning, many of you could come up here and you could share with us as a community about opportunities that have been presented to you along the way in your life that have helped you self-identify, okay, I'm good at this or I'm not so good at that, or wow, I didn't really realize this is where I needed to be, or that have shaped what you're involved in and what you give yourself to. Are you following me? All of us have those kinds of experiences, and that was my experience in that part of my life. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this whole thing about influence, and I wrote the definition there, is the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force or to produce efforts or effects on the actions, behavior, opinions, etc. of others. And I think there's a process there. The process is we start with influence, and then that influence that we have as an individual, when exerted upon another person, in the example of the video, when Tony began to exert his influence on Michael, that began to shape a process in Michael's life that began to help him think about, now who do I really want to be and who do I need to be? Because he had to be thinking about that before he got out of prison. He couldn't just show up one day out of prison and go, now I got to figure out what to do with my life. Are you kidding me? Not with what he had been through. So we all need to go through a process in our life, and we need other people's influence to help shape us. And what happens, and you know this is true, when we're given that opportunity, whether it be a job or to volunteer in an organization or to lead some kind of sporting event or whatever that opportunity is, then we realize, wow, this is good. This is where I belong. This is what I need to be doing. And we gain focus. Are you with me? So influence is part of shaping our lives. We gain focus. And then what happens when we get focused and we understand, then we're able to give back to others. So in the case of the basketball situation for me, when I realized, wow, you know, this whole thing about strategy and thinking through who should play what and when we should sub, and I was watching the coach do all these things, I realized I could do that. And I could never play on the team because I wasn't skilled enough, I wasn't gifted enough in that area, but I found that place I fit, and then I was able to apply that and make an investment, and the outcome was I found a meaningful place to give my life away. Now, some of you are thinking, what does this have to do with God? It has everything to do with God. Because it's what happens in the practice of life, and hang with me for a few moments and you'll see what I'm talking about, okay? At the time that Jesus was alive on the earth, education was very different from the way that we do education today. There wasn't a public school system. You didn't just send your kids off. There was no homeschool or however you educate your children. It was a mentoring type of relationship. There was a teacher and there was an apprentice. Which, by the way, I still think is a very good way to do education. But young men would apprentice themselves to a teacher. And that teacher's job was to apply wisdom and knowledge. And the outcome or the goal that we were looking for was that the young man's character and lifestyle would be shaped in such a way that they were then able to live it the way they needed to live. And they were also able to eventually do the same for others one day when they would become a teacher. Now, the thing that's so different about that kind of influence or that kind of relationship between a teacher and a young apprentice, a mentor and a young student, is it was not about information transfer. Now, unfortunately today, and for all kinds of reasons, this is one of the failures of our education system, is we pass along information, we ask you to memorize that information, and then if you're really good at memorizing and you're really good at regurgitating that information, you get an A. And then if you're not as good, you get a B. And if you're not quite as good, you get a C, and we kind of go on down from there. And never mind that there are multiple learning styles, and many people don't learn that way, and many people can't reproduce on tests that way, and yet our whole system, even how we get to college and how we get jobs, is all based on a pretty similar situation. Well, it wasn't that way at all then. It was an investment of an older person into the life of a younger person with the goal of life transformation. Now, One of the best things that could happen in our education system today would be if more educators were committed to the idea of life transformation. And they were invested in their students in such a way. Now, there are many who are, but certainly not everyone, such that I'm here for the purpose of seeing these kids' lives transform when they walk out of my classroom. Not just did we pass the core curriculum, did I teach the stuff I'm supposed to teach this year, did they pass the state test and all that thing, but I want to see those kids changed. I want to see their lives transformed. Now, most of you are familiar with Paul, who wrote a good part of the New Testament. And Paul, early in life, was a student of this very classical learning system. So Paul was, if you read in the New Testament, you'll see that he was highly trained, and he had apprenticed himself to a number of teachers, and apparently was a very good student. And then Paul encountered Jesus. And when Paul encountered Jesus, or Saul at that time, before he changed his name, something different happened. Something transformative happened under the influence of Jesus, and Paul's life began a whole new journey, a whole new direction. And it's always been the case, God brings along people into our lives, and he certainly did with Paul in the form of Ananias and Barnabas and others, to help Paul begin to understand that for all the good that classical learning did, it has its limitations, and now you're going to start to see life from a whole new perspective. And as Paul began to form his understanding of the kingdom of God, and as he began to understand what his calling was in life based on his gifting and based on who he was, Paul took on the role of a teacher. Paul took on the role of traveling and identifying young men whom he could invest his life in, and he would take them with him on his trips and to visit churches and to start churches and to renew and build churches. And one of those young men was Timothy. He identified at some point Timothy as a young man that he could invest his life in, and that Timothy would benefit from that. And so he started to take Timothy along with him. And in the New Testament, we have a number of accounts of Paul and Timothy. In fact, we have two letters that Paul eventually wrote to Timothy called 1 and 2 Timothy. And from the second letter, I want to share these words. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So I want us to think about that verse this morning. What is Paul saying to Timothy in that portion of his letter? What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that that's an ongoing reference to the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. It wasn't like Paul gave Timothy books to study, or Paul sent Timothy letters and said, "You need to read this and then you'll become educated." They did life together. And the problem with too much education today is there's no doing life together. It's all ideas and concepts that never really get transferred into real life. There's no real application. And Paul said to Timothy, "I want you to pay attention to me such that eventually what you see in me, you're going to be able to impart into the life of others." So just like I watched Coach Larson when he was coaching the basketball team, and I began to pick up ideas and concepts from spending time with him, and we have time to get into all that we did, but that guy took me alongside, and he would spend time with me as a coach, and he would see things in my life, and we began to talk about a lot more than just basketball. That guy invested himself in my life because he wanted to see me as a young man move forward. And that's what Paul was doing with Timothy. And I want to suggest to you this morning, there's no substitute for doing life together. There's no better way to shape character, to impart what it means, particularly what it means to be a follower of God in the way of Jesus, than to spend time together. You can't just do it long distance. You can't just do it, read this. You can't just do it, go to this conference or belong to this church. It takes life on life. As the Bible says, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. That's where the rubber meets the road. But Paul didn't just say, "Watch my life And he didn't just say, everywhere I go. He said, entrust to faithful men. I want to camp out here for just a minute. It's one thing to learn and to grow and to change and to develop character and see your life formed in new ways. It's a whole other thing when you then have to take what you've learned and apply it into the life of somebody else. It's actually easier, I think, to be the student than it is to be the teacher, because as a student, all you have to do is learn, and you're a learner, so, you know, you mess up, the teacher says, you messed up, I know, I'm sorry, I messed up, and you get another chance. When you're the teacher, there's kind of this assumption that you have it all together, which is so not true, but you have it all together now, and therefore, you're going to be able to impart to me all that I know. And so, you know, it's a challenge for Timothy as he begins to take on this role of a teacher. So Paul says, the first thing I want to tell you is you got to find the right guys to impart your life to. Not everyone, now listen to what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying, okay? Not everyone is worth imparting your life to. Some people aren't ready. Some people aren't willing. You know, it's you take the little kid that's having a little tantrum, and you're fighting with them, and you're wrestling with them, and you're exasperated as a parent, and at some level you realize this kid is not willing to hear what I'm saying at that moment. Now, there may be some discipline involved, and he needs to understand you're the parent and he's the child, and he needs to be willing to listen. But you as a parent, if you're a parent here this morning, know the difference between when your child is willing to cooperate and when they want to fight you, right? You just know there's a difference, okay? Sometimes what you're trying to put into the life of your child isn't happening at that moment. And sometimes they're just not ready for it. Every parent has to learn how and when to impart into the life of your child. So Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to find the right people. And they have to be willing and they have to be ready. Because here's what I know about life transformation. It is messy. Messy, messy, messy. You know it and I know it. Nobody gets where they really need to be in life without failing one or two or more times, right? Okay, it's the way it is. If you tell me, man, I've just kind of cruised through life, I'm successful, I have what I want, I've never really had any real problems or issues. It's like the couple that's married that tells me we never fight. Really? That probably means you never talk, because that's just not reality. Nobody can live together in the same household and never have disagreements. It just doesn't work that way, unless they're just stuffing it all inside, and then how ugly is that when it finally all comes out? So you need to find the right people. You need to find people that are ready, people that are willing to put your life into. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. People that really deeply want to grow, people that want to be different than they are now. Then Paul says to Timothy, not just listen to what I have to say to others, watch my life, see what I say, watch what I do, not just find faithful men that you can impart it to, but then these men need to be men. Now, ladies, I'm not discounting you. I'm just reading the text, okay? These men need to be men who will teach others also. See, the real test of a teacher isn't can the teacher teach the student. It's can the student teach somebody, right? Okay? Because I can give you a lot of different examples, starting with Moses and Joshua in the Bible, where Moses imparted into Joshua and imparted into Joshua, and it says Joshua is right there with Moses all the time. And then what happened with Joshua? He didn't impart into anybody. And what followed Joshua? The judges. Not so good. There are many examples like that where we fail to understand that when we're learning, we're not just learning for what we can get out of it for ourselves. We're learning in order to be able to transmit that into the lives of others, okay? So every time I struggle, if you're struggling this morning, I want you to listen to me. Every time I struggle, then I need to start asking myself, God, what are you doing in my life right now? How are you shaping me? How are you changing me? So that in time, usually not right away, in time I will have a story that I can share and I can tell that will make a difference in somebody else's life. Nothing is wasted. Nothing. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how tough you've had it. I don't care. You say, you don't know what's going on with me. Really? Come on. Isn't something going on with all of us at any given moment? Don't all of us have some kind of struggle that we're trying to overcome? So I want to encourage you this morning that you have a tremendous opportunity as a person of influence to take that struggle and ask God to show you how that struggle can not only change you, but change the lives of others around you. So Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand that these people need to be able to teach others. Now, what's interesting to me is how easily in our culture we get wrapped up in this idea of titles. You know, I'm the leader of this group, or I'm the VP of this, or I'm the senior VP. Corporations, it's so hilarious. They have the VP, the senior VP, the executive VP, the blah, blah, blah. I mean, really, it's all just a pecking order, right? And as if the person who has the higher title is really any better than the person that has the lower title. Come on. All of you that work in corporate settings know that you're just as important to that company as some person with some big whopping title, right? Because they couldn't do their, what they do without you, right? Okay? Jesus was able to identify part of this issue when he spoke to the religious leaders. We often call them the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he would get on them. If you read the scripture, you think, well, he was kind of mean to those guys, wasn't he? I mean, he kind of said some pretty harsh things to them. Let me suggest that one of the reasons he said the harsh things he said to them, and I want you to try to get the application to this in modern days, and that was the religious leaders thought it was all about who they were. I mean, sorry, all about what they knew rather than who they were. Okay? It's easy to get tripped up and think that you've arrived because you know certain things. Now, all of us have had to deal with people who are arrogant, who think they know it all or think they've got it nailed down, or I'm so much better than you, or maybe one day you'll be as cool as me. Maybe I don't want to be as cool as you. But however it works out, the truth is some people have got it all wrong, because when you go behind the title and you go behind the arrogance, what you often find is people who are really struggling with poor self-image, people who have all kinds of issues that nobody knows about. And why is that? Because it's not about their character. It's about what they want to present and say is who they really are. Okay? And Jesus knew that what was really going on with the Pharisees is that they were stuck in a religious tradition that they just kind of put on the face and said, we have it all together. We wear our fancy robes and we pray fancy prayers in front of people. Look, you can pretend to be super Christian. But just because you pretend to be super Christian doesn't mean you are. What matters is what your life looks like, not who you say you are. Okay? So Paul said, you have to be able to find people who are ready. You have to be able to find people who then will be able to transfer the life change into the life of others, because they understand that it's about who they are, not what they know or some fancy title that they have. Can they pass it along? Now, those of you that are parents in the room today know this is true to a certain extent, because you know that you're making an effort, whatever that effort looks like, different for every parent, to impart into the life of your child, and it's different for every child, right? All your children are different. You're trying to impart into them something that they'll be able to take away someday, so that you hope that they will develop into well-rounded, mature adults who will be functional in society, right? I mean, isn't that the goal of every parent? You don't want to produce a dysfunctional child, right? You don't want to produce somebody that's a drain on society rather than a gift to society, right? Okay, so everyone imparts as a parent what they think is best, or the Bible talks about training up your child in the way they should go, so that your child is mature and they can be a positive contribution to society. Well, what happens in our culture today is that too often we have parents who are struggling with how to be parents because they weren't parented very well, and they're trying to parent their child. Now, if you're questioning what I'm saying is true, just think about the last time you were in the grocery store or maybe at the retail store and some kid is screaming bloody murder and the mom's like, shh, shh, shh. It's like, really? Take the kid and give the kid a spanking and tell him to cool down. I mean, deal with your child. Everyone around is standing going, really? Do something with your kid. You all know what I'm talking about. When the parent has lost control of the child, right? Whatever that looks like, and the child is now in control. All of us need healthy families. All of us need healthy families. All of us need to be a part of healthy families and healthy communities, because healthy families and healthy communities produce something in us. They produce healthy situations in which we produce health, or in the case of a parent, healthy parents produce healthy children, hopefully. And then what happens in the case of those children then produce healthy children. And not only do those children benefit from the health of the parents, but they benefit from the health of the grandparents or the great-grandparents. You know what I'm saying? This is why the family breakdown in our culture is so huge, because we don't have healthy families producing healthy families anymore. This is why we need healthy churches, because we've gotten so into this religion thing anymore that we've forgotten it's about relationship and about the kingdom of God. And so we don't have healthy church communities producing healthy followers of Christ. But look what would happen if we did. If we had healthy churches producing healthy followers of Christ, then those people as they grow up, young people as they grow up, would then go out and be part of healthy communities who would help to launch more healthy communities. You get what I'm saying? That's why it matters. Now, some of you are thinking about, great, but we keep talking about married couples and we keep talking about children, and what if I'm not married, and, you know, how do I fit into all this thing? Well, I just use that as an example. So let me give you several other examples. There are communities, because all families look different today, there are many opportunities for you to have influence in communities that are not traditional families. For instance, you might have a single mom or a single dad today, because that number's growing too, that has kids. And as a single, as a man, you might see a single mom or a single grandma, because that's happening more and more, raising kids by themselves with no man involved. Oh my gosh. Men, can you see what a tremendous opportunity this is for you to come along those young boys and to impart what you know and what God has done in your life into the life of those young men? Because every young boy needs a dad. I don't care, ladies, I don't care how great of a mom you are or how great of a grandma you are. If it's a boy, he needs a guy. Okay, men, right? Okay. So there's opportunities there. Now, we have a great example on several instances of this next one. All across the planet, from our own city to every country you can think of, there are orphans. There are kids with no parents. And or parents that didn't want their kids. I'll never understand that. But however it works out, that's the way it happens. And so we have a couple of great examples, Dave and Stephanie being one of those, who said, you know what, we're going to invest our life in a couple of boys, and we're going to take them, and we're going to be mom and dad, and we're going to make a difference in those boys. And see, to me, that's a tremendous opportunity that we often bypass. And here are kids who are just waiting for somebody. Doesn't every kid wants a mom and dad in their life, right? At some level. I mean, kids struggle. When divorce happens, the kids struggle. I'll do anything to get my mom and dad back together, because it's just the way we're wired. We want a mom and a dad. We want to be a part of a functional family. So for whatever reason, when a kid doesn't have that opportunity, it's a great opportunity for us to come along and say, you know what? We're going to make a difference, and that's the way we're choosing to make a difference. So good for you guys. I know those boys' lives will forever be changed because of the investment you're making. But there are plenty of different ways that can happen. Now, not all of you have the same kind of job, so you refer to what you do in several different ways. It may be the workplace, or it may be a job site, or whatever title you put to it. The fact is, most of you work. And because most of you work, you're in an environment when you're around people all the time, every day. So doesn't it make sense that there's possibly or probably a young man or a young woman, maybe not that much younger than you, or maybe, depending on your age, that it's obvious they could use and benefit from some influence in their life, or they're hungry, or they're looking, or they're desirous, and nobody seems to be coming alongside of them and helping them take the next step? What a tremendous opportunity for you on an everyday level to have your eyes open and be looking for that kind of person, and then once you've identified them, to begin a friendship and start the process of coming along and offering what you have to them. Sometimes it's as simple as being sensitive to a neighbor. Sometimes it's just being aware of who you live around. I think sometimes we forget that we're in a neighborhood for a reason. Now, you may think you picked that house. I'm going to suggest that God was at work behind the scenes, and you may live where you live for much more of a significant reason than you think. But however you kind of put all that together, the truth is you have an opportunity, if you'll take the opportunity to get to know your neighbors, to be an influence because you live right there. You know, unless you work out of town, most of you are going home every day, right? And so at some point, you are going to have some level of relationship with the people that you live in the neighborhood with. And they're watching you and you're watching them. So as long as they're watching you, why not take the opportunity to invite them into your life and let them watch a little closer and earn the opportunity to invest in their life? There are endless possibilities of how this works out. Many of you have served as coaches in some kind of sports teams, and so you know that on the sports team there's always several young boys who could just use a little, or if it's a gals thing, several young gals who just need a little encouragement, and it's not that hard is what I'm trying to tell you this morning. You have the potential to change people's lives. The key is, will you make yourself available? Okay, now you can say, well, I'm really busy. You know what? We're all really busy because busy is how we do life in America, right? Most of us are trying to figure out, how do I get rid of a few things so I have a little more time to do something else? Okay, it's something we all struggle with. So the thing isn't really, are you busy? The thing is, what are you giving yourself to? Okay, what are you giving yourself to? You know, we talk about even kids here at Journey, the difference you could make if you one Sunday a month would go help in the kids thing, okay? Just as an example. Then the kids get to know you and they get to see you and they say hello at the front door. And what I can tell you, because I've been doing it for 6 years here with those kids, is those kids will start to tell you things you can't even believe, almost like you're their parent, because they trust you to the level where they can share that kind of stuff with you, or they can ask you about that kind of stuff, just because you made a decision, oh, I'm going to do that. You know, it's 1 hour, you know, once a month. Listen, it's not the quantity of time, it's the quality of time. So you can make a difference in someone else's life if you choose. So going back to that list on that piece of paper, I'm hoping by now you've been able to identify some people that made a difference in your life. But even more than that, I'm hoping this morning that you'll be able to identify some people in whose life you can make a difference. One of those people that made a difference in my life is my grandmother, my paternal grandmother. And I just want to take a minute this morning to tell you about my grandma. And the first thing I'm going to tell you is that my grandma was almost 100 years when she died, and to my knowledge, she had never embraced God or embraced Jesus or chosen to be a follower of God in the way of Jesus or anything like that. She didn't go to church. She wasn't a Christian. So I want to tell you what I'm about to tell you in light of that fact, because you'll think, oh, she was a godly Christian woman and she imparted all these things to you. As far as I know, she couldn't care less about God because she never talked about God. She was interested in God. But my grandmother made more of a difference in my life than any other person on this planet. And I want to tell you a few of those ways this morning, and then I want to suggest something to you. The first way that my grandma, her name was May, that Grandma May made a difference in my life was that she spent time with her grandchildren. Okay? She didn't do the long-distance grandchild thing. She actually spent time with her grandchild. And she didn't just come over to the house and do the, you know, cordial grandparent thing and visit and bring presents or whatever. She took us places. She did things. Only part of what she did that I think was so significant was that she took us along with her in her everyday life. Now, my grandma was a public health nurse. And as a public health nurse, she worked in the local schools. And now, when you're little, you don't get it all, right? I mean, if you understand the process of how we learn and the different cognitive levels, you understand that, you know, we go through from concrete to abstract, and we just don't all learn the same way at the same speed. So it probably took me years to figure this out, but here's what I know. She worked with handicapped kids, and she worked with what we call special needs today. And these were severely handicapped kids. And she would take us with her, and she would do life with those kids, and she would challenge us to do life with those kids. So here's what I learned early on in my young childhood experience from my grandmother. These are just people like you and I. They're not different. They're not weird. They're not strange. They don't belong in their own little corner over here. They're just people that we should love and care for and do life with just like anybody else. Now, some of you are like, of course that's true. Do you not know that most people run from anybody that's special needs as fast as they can? They don't want the trauma of that. They don't want the neediness of that. They don't want to invest their lives in that. They want normal people. Well, my grandmother helped us, my brothers and eventually my sister and I, to understand that everybody was the same. It wasn't like the spiritual side of that, which would have been God loves everyone and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It was just the life principle that everyone has value. And the other part of that, besides the special needs side, was that my grandmother taught me that we're here to serve others. That's what your life is about. In fact, as far back as I can see in my family, several generations that I could actually know or have contact with, everybody in my family was in some kind of service profession because they understood that life was about giving your life away to others. And that was a big deal. As I grew up, I realized that you better be involved in the community somewhere and you better give your life back because that's part of who we are and what we do. At least in my family, it was. Okay, so that's one thing I learned from Grandma. Another thing I learned about from Grandma is that all of creation was important. Now, I didn't put it together that way as a kid, but Grandma had animals, and she took care of animals, and she loved animals, and she took us to the zoo, and she taught us all about all the different kind of animals. And of course, I grew up in San Diego, so we had the benefit of the world-famous San Diego Zoo to go to. So we learned all about everything, but here's what I learned. Everything has value. Everything needs to be cared for in a way that values its part as a part of creation. Grandma said that music was important. And so she exposed us to classical music, and she exposed us to the junior opera, and we went to things like that, and we were able to ascertain the role that music plays in our culture. And I remember going on walks with her, and I remember her, okay, now we're going to date ourselves, using a cassette recorder with tapes and playing classical music and making me say what instruments were those. And so I had to learn every instrument in the orchestra, and I had to be able to listen to music and identify it. Well, you might think, oh my gosh, what was that all about? Do you know how much I appreciate about music because I'm able to identify all the different groups of music? And it doesn't matter what kind it is. I had an appreciation for music early on that I would have never had she not invested that in us. Okay, so then she told us that it wasn't just about relationships. It was about, and again, it was about all of creation. It was about the outdoors and being outdoors with people. And so she was a Girl Scout leader, and so she was big into backpacking and camping and doing things with girls. Why? Not just for the backpacking and camping, because she would tell us about things that happened with these girls that she was investing her life into because of the time they spent together backpacking down the trail or camping out at the campground. It was never what you did. It was the reason why you were doing it. Are you with me? Okay. My grandmother was the one that taught me how to garden. I had no idea that I would later start a landscape company and make my living based on what she had early taught me how to do. Okay? You never know what the influence of people in your life is leading to. My grandma was the one that told me that family history is important and that you can learn a lot from what's happened with those that have been a part of your family. And I thought, well, that's, you know, we have a pretty small family because both my parents are only children. So, you know, and she said, no, go back a few generations and see what did those people go through. And so I'm going to close with a story this morning about my family. By the way, I'm going to make a little pitch for Ancestry.com this morning. If you've never been on it or you've never experienced it, I can't even tell you the things that you can find out about your family and the things you can learn about the things that people have been involved in your family that have then influenced you And it's pretty cool when you do like I've done in this last year and you go back, at least on one side of my family, I can trace my namesake, John Gregory, all the way back to Lord John Gregory in the 10th century. So that's pretty cool. And my 34th great-grandfather or something. And see how that all came to be to where I existed today and who were those people. But the story I want to finish with today was my great-great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather was lived in Ireland. And I don't know a lot about Ireland, but I know that at that time they were struggling, and he wanted a better life for his son, James, and so he made it possible for his son, James, to become an indentured servant, and he made it possible for his son, James, to go with another man and become a harness maker. And I actually have the document sitting at home, the actual indentured servant document that shows how he came to America and for 7 years learned how to be a harness maker so that he could have a life of his own. And then James had my grandfather, my great-grandfather, John, and he poured his life into my great-grandfather, John, and showed him that you could have a future if you owned a business. And so my great-grandfather not only owned a business, but was very successful in his business. And when he died, left a lot of money and significant influence on so many different levels, keys to the city and those kinds of things, and poured his life then into the life of my grandmother and taught her about service and about investing in the community, who then poured that into the life of my dad, who, as an attorney, spent just as much time as he did practicing law investing himself in the community, serving in a myriad of organizations, not the least of which was the Boy Scouts and the opportunities that I had in the Boy Scouts growing up and the things that I was able to learn. And so from generation to generation to generation to generation, at least that far back, five generations, I can trace the influence of those people that directly today has affected my life by shaping what's important to me and why and how. That's a big deal. Now think what would happen if you could do that spiritually. If you can impart your life into somebody and teach them what it means to be a follower of God in the way of Jesus, who then could get it and then transfer that into the life of a young man or a young woman who could get it, who could then transfer. Wouldn't it be cool five generations later if that young believer could point back, I know who my spiritual great-great-great-grandfather is. I know who he is because he poured his life into this man, and he poured his life into this man, and he poured his life into this man. And because of their commitment to Christ, I'm who I am today. Now, that might be a family member, or it might not. But man, the opportunities that we have to be an influence in the lives of others, if we'll just take hold of them. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you this morning for the reminder from the life of Paul and Timothy that we all have something to give, that we all have an opportunity to be an influence to others. But knowing that, Lord, we need your direction. We need your guidance in who to invest in and how to invest. We need to know, Lord, who will actually grasp the kingdom, even as Jesus poured his life into his 12 disciples. Lord, help us to know what it means to spiritually reproduce in a way that will lastingly change not just the culture that we live in and the community that we live in, but will literally change the spiritual climate of the world that we live in. Father, help us to have that kind of passion. Help us to have that kind of desire so that when our lives are said and done, we'll not just have lived well, but we'll have lived well in a way that will transform the lives of generations to come. In Jesus' name.